right, Matthew 1:1. We're going to talk about the birth of Jesus today after we pray. Please understand that we enjoy the Christmas holidays, and they're a lot of fun, and see family and friends, and oh, just wonderful. I love the lights, and I love the ribbons, and I love the carols. I love all that. But understand, you are celebrating the greatest fact in history when you celebrate Christmas. You are celebrating the greatest one thing that ever happened to the human race. And sometimes we have a tendency to forget that, and we'll brush up on it this morning so we'll be ready for those who don't know. Shall we pray? A gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before the throne of grace, not in our righteousness, for we have none, but we come before you in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. For as we are in him, we are privileged to be able to come before that throne to make our supplications and requests known to you. And we will abide by your answers. We will abide by how you see things. We pray earnestly that thy will be done in every case. We don't understand everything, but you never said we should. You never inquired that we should understand what you say. You said, please trust what I say, and we do that. So this morning, please remove me from this place that you be heard, that nothing I say that should be forgotten will not be undone. Just take it away from people if I make an error. And Lord, all I say that should be said that may turn somebody's hearts to you, please let that be remembered, that the man nearest hell be brought to you. Be with those listening by radio and those on the CD ministry who get those, and those on the World Wide Web, that somewhere, somehow, somebody will really understand the meaning of your entering this world to save man from their sin. In Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. All right, here we go. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother was Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now we will expound this as we go, because there's a lot to do and we might not get through it all if we read it. So we'll start expounding there. Please understand, as we said, this is the greatest event in history. This is a time when God Almighty decided to put on feet, elbows, eyes, and ears, and come and let us see who he really is. God is a spirit. You cannot see him. However, he said, man needs to see me. They need to be able to identify. And so Jesus was manifested as a baby and came as a human being, where we could have a human being live a sinless life and die a death that could pay for our sin, so we could be represented before the Father in heaven. And he is the only one that could do that in history. Nobody else even comes close. In fact, you hear there are so many religions, and you know, there's people worshiping pineapples this morning, and fish, and snakes, and false gods. There's millions of religions. They're everywhere. But understand, religion is man's attempt to reach God. Okay. And they've never found a tribe in the jungle who didn't worship something, whether it be a rock or a tree or the ocean or the sun or a man, whatever it may be. But Christianity is God's attempt to reach man. And the only way he could do that was to become a man, identify himself as such, live a sinless life, and pay the price for our sin. He had to do that. So it said the birth of Jesus Christ. Now the name of Jesus is Christos and Messiah in the Hebrew. Christ means in the Greek Christos. It means Messiah. They're looking for Messiah. The Hebrews are. They've been looking for Messiah 4,000 years. Interesting enough, he came, and this was the stumbling block of the Jews, that they didn't accept their Messiah. I worship a Jewish Messiah. I look for the second coming of a Jewish Messiah. Please understand, the book that you hold is called the Bible, is a Jewish book. I sat with a gentleman who's a grandfather, and we were down at the Jewish restaurant. There's one downtown, and caters to the Hebrews, and there was a rabbi in there putting the phylacteries, which are little packets of sermons, on a guy's arm, and they tie it on, and they put one on their head, because the Old Testament instructs them to do that. And they were doing wearing the scripture on them. You have to understand that God has two people on earth. Now, don't leave here saying we know there's two ways of salvation. I didn't say that. I said God has two people on earth. He has the Jews and the born-again church, the sons of the living God. And a remnant of the Jews will be saved. He's given them chance after chance after chance. The promises he made to Abraham in that covenant always say forever, everlasting, from now on. I don't know how plain it can be that land belongs to Israel then, now, and always. They will not be driven into the sea. They will not be exterminated. They will not be killed, because the Bible said a remnant of them will be saved. And God said it, and that's the end of it. And I don't know why people in our government keep trying to divide up the land of Israel. They better get some real preachers for advice, and they better find out that God said what he was going to do to people who divided his land. If you read that, you'll quit trying to do that and start protecting them and helping them. If I was going to be near anybody, I want to be near Netanyahu. He don't mess around. He don't fool around, and he doesn't ask for your help. He said, America, you take care of your business, just don't interfere with ours. Iran's not going to have a nuclear weapon. And he meant that thing. And we are sitting on the very edge of the war in Ezekiel 38 and 39, where Magog and Gog and Magog and the Prince of Rosh, which is Russia, makes a deal with the Arabs. It's already signed. And they come down Israel. The preparation for that war is well in place. And it won't take much to spark it, and I believe we're going to call Netanyahu Sparky. I don't know, but it looks like we are, because he means business. He means business. So we know that Christ was the Messiah. That means the anointed one, okay? The Messiah means the anointed one. And I know on your TV you having the word anointed worn out right now. Everybody's anointed. Everything's anointed. I've heard anointed so much I'm about sick of it. Go, he's an anointed preacher. She's an anointed singer. Anointed means they had oil poured on them, okay? And it was a sign that they were a prophet, a priest, or a king. People in that office were anointed with oil. We use it as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's not magic. It's just a symbol of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And when a prophet, a priest, a king was put in that position, he was anointed with oil. And that is what Jesus is. He's a prophet, a priest, and a king, you see. And he was to be born, and we have testimony here. Who to? His mother was Mary, was espoused to Joseph. Espoused there means she was formally engaged to be married to Joseph. Now the Hebrews, you were betrothed, and then you were engaged, and then you were married. And when you were engaged, it was a legal thing. It wasn't like we do here and break off the engagement and do that, or the Muslims say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and their wife is just in the street. She's divorced. She's gone. And we don't, the Hebrews didn't do that. You had to get a legal divorce from your engagement. I mean, it's a very serious thing. So when somebody was engaged there, they wanted to make sure they had the right woman and he was the right man. They just wanted to do things that were right. And it said before they came together. That's before they had sex, for those of you who can't read that. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And if you read this account in Luke, they say, you'll read where she was wondering how this was going to happen. The angel said, it's already happened. The child that is within you already happened. It was a miracle of the Holy Spirit of God, and it's supernatural. And if you can't handle supernatural, then just go ahead and stop reading the Bible, because all of it is. Somebody called in on the radio show, and maybe he's listening today. I hope he is, and we answered the question best that we could for him. He said he was having trouble with the virgin birth. He did not believe that, and we tried to straighten him out. Well, you see, when God says something in his word, and it is the word of God, that's all the proof you need. Unbelievers need more proof. Unbelievers need signs, the Bible says. I don't need a sign. I've got a sign. I got 66 of them. 66 books. Signs telling me what God did and what he said and how he did it for when he wants me to know. And I explained to the guy on television. I'd heard this question all my life, of course. And I remember my dad was on a radio, WMRC. It was a radio station in Greenville. And as a little boy, I'd go up there at 6:30 in the morning with him. And he would make the radio program live, of course. They didn't have the recording things that we do today. If you were on radio at 6 o'clock, you better be there, because it was going to do it. And I would hear him go and preach, and I remember sitting outside the glass where he was back, and I'd watch him and hear it on the speaker. And the radio manager there, nice fella, he couldn't get away from it. They don't tune in other stations, you know, at a radio station. There's plays all the time. And he had heard my daddy preach and preach and preach, and he said, "Dr. Greenway, I have a question." He said, "What?" I said, "What about this virgin birth? I'm real troubled about that. I just can't conceive of that. I can't understand that." And I remember my father's answer. He said, "Well, do you believe God created the heavens and the earth?" He said, "Yeah, I don't have any trouble with that. Created the whole universe. Yeah, everything on it. Yeah." He said, "Well, what's your problem with him creating a baby when half the material is already there?" I never thought of it like that. He said, "Think of it like that. Come on, buddy, let's go." And it was just that simple. Because, you see, if you don't understand that God's a miracle-working God and a supernatural God, then you don't believe in God anyhow. You just got a figment of your imagination floating around your empty head, and you don't think there's a God. Isn't it funny that every tribe on earth, as I said, that they've ever discovered, worshiped a higher power? Worship the higher being. They recognize a God of some sort, except the pagans in the universities, the intellectuals, the atheists. They think they're smarter than everybody else, and they're dumber than the dude running around naked with a spear. Does that tell you anything? Isn't that something? And they're the people who are privileged to teach your children when you send them there to be educated. College is a battle, isn't it? The battle to get out and hope you never have to go back is what it is. So they came together. They were engaged. And it said, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. This is talking about the righteousness of Joseph. This wasn't just some other guy. This man was handpicked because of his lineage back to King David. Because Jesus was going to be adopted by this man. And that made him legally a member of his family. And that made him legally in the lineage of King David. Because the Bible had said 700 years before he would be of that lineage. This isn't a book of accidents just being put together. We have wonderful computers now. They have one now that does, 50 trillion operations a second. I mean, it's gotten beyond ridiculous. But with all the computers in the world put together, they could not write a book with 40 different computers in several different countries in many different languages on all these different subjects and have them all dovetail. They couldn't figure it out. Wouldn't be able to do it. Yet that's exactly what Scripture is. And you can't figure it out. We understand relatively nothing. Albert Einstein, one of the smartest men in the history of us, said we know less than 0.5% about anything And those who are intellectuals, we're glad they're there and do the studies. We have Christian intellectuals too. But those who do the valued study to bring out things that we aren't aware of, and us preachers who study sometimes a little deeper than the average person in a congregation, and it's our duty to explain things to you. We have a certain amount of insight, and even some of us dumb ones have the privilege of calling on the Holy Spirit of God to explain the things to us that we don't understand, and you're not going to believe it, but He does that. Gives us insight that we normally wouldn't have. Those of you who are listening or here who are unsaved and say, I read the Bible and get nothing from it, that's pretty well a sign that you're not saved. Because a man who has accepted Christ, his spiritual eyes will be open, and the Holy Spirit of God will teach him as he reads the Scripture, if he'll read it, things that he just cannot understand before he was born again. They say, well, that's supernatural, thank you. I'm glad to be. I'm a blood-washed, born-again son of the living God. I'm an alien. I don't belong to this world. My home is in heaven. I'm just passing through. Call me what you will, but when the trumpet blows, you can call me gone. Say, well, I can't believe all that. You believe it when you get to hell. Wonder where I went. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, he was a righteous man chosen for a particular job by God. And had proven himself a just man, else he wouldn't have been chosen to be the adopted father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Had he not been a just man and a righteous man, he would have been rejected and someone else would have been chosen. Someone else of the line of King David. Not willing to make her a public example. Please understand, today they've solved the unwanted child issue with murder. They call it another name, but it's murder. Okay, the pro, what does they call themselves? Pro-choice, pro-life's our side, isn't it? Yeah, pro-life's our side. The other side won't even call themselves what they are. Pro-choice? Well, we made a choice not to do it. They're pro-death. And they won't even name themselves right. Well, somebody lies from the beginning. You don't need to listen to the rest. It's over, is it not? And here they said, in this period of time, to make her a public example. You see, when a woman was found pregnant and wasn't married then, under Hebrew law, she was stoned to death. They were serious about it. She was stoned to death. And he said, well, you know, this virgin thing, and we're adults here, and no children know what you're talking about anyhow, but you do. Please understand, when a man got married in that economy, he was to marry a virgin. He said, well, how can you prove that? They had a very unique, nice little ceremony they did. After the first night of marriage, the husband brought the bed sheet to the gates of the city and showed that it was no longer just the color it had been. It was proof of that woman's virginity. Now, that could be falsified, of course, anything like that can, but that was to be done by everybody. They weren't ashamed to do that. They were proud to do that. Because it proof that she was a virgin. In the Old Testament, they used the word Alma in Hebrew, which means a young woman of marriageable age. And the critics and the liberal so-called preachers, oh, well, that can just mean a young woman. Look, idiot. It's not much of a prophecy to say a young woman is going to have a baby in the future. I mean, for heaven's sake, how else did you think they got here? That covers every woman that ever lived who had a child. That's not much of a prophecy, is it? Isaiah wouldn't be much of a prophet if that's all he can prophesy. But he prophesied a virgin. And everywhere else Alma is used in Scripture, it's used of a young woman of marital age who is of just righteous character. Now here in the New Testament, that is an Alma. The New Testament is written in Greek. And the word, when they came translating the Hebrew to the Greek to get us here, is Parthenos. I told a fellow on the radio it was Bethula. I'm sorry, I made a mistake. First one I've made. I'm sorry about that. But I'll get that straight if he's listening. It's Parthenos. It comes from parthenogenesis. We have medical doctors in the building. Parthenogenesis is having a baby without the action of a male and intercourse. So, well, I don't believe that. We got insects that do it all the time. Okay. We have fish. I think it's the salmon, if I'm wrong again. You pick a fish. I saw them. Female salmon lays eggs, and then the male comes by and fertilizes them. Right? Don't have to bring no candy, flowers, don't have to have no dates. Right on by. Mm. I must read different than y'all, huh? Male seahorses carry the babies. Did you know that? Yeah. Isn't that something? Male seahorses. There are several kind of fish that if it gets out of balance, there's too many male fish or too many female fish, they'll change sexes. We got a few in Hollywood trying that now, but I mean, really change. You see, when you start out with a supernatural God, and that's why I'd marked over here, I wanted to read it from here. When the angel was talking to Elizabeth, or talking to Mary, said, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." She wasn't virgin, she just couldn't have children. Okay? "For with God nothing shall be impossible." I hope you have that underlined in your Bible. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." He could have had life produced humans coming from eggs if he wanted to, like a bird or a chicken. With God, he can do what he wants to. And he was following the lineage of these people, so Jesus could be a king and could be a priest. Did you know all the Jews were calling him an illegitimate child, bastard? They were calling him. "Who are you to tell us anything?" Well, if he's an illegitimate child, we can't have a high priest, because a priest could not be a priest if there'd been an illegitimate marriage in his lineage for seven generations. We'd be without a high priest. We're not without a high priest. We have the only high priest who can stand before the Father and present the answer for our sins. We have an advocate with the Father. What do you need with an advocate if you don't sin? That's what Jesus does. The Bible says that Satan has access to heaven now. He still can go before the Father and point to me and say, "Isn't that one yours? Isn't he one of yours?" God says, "Yeah, he's one of mine." He said, "Didn't you see what he just did?" He said, "Yeah, I saw what he just did." "Well, doesn't that disqualify him? Isn't he one of mine now?" And God said, "No, if you look closely, my friend, he's covered by the blood. He's justified. His sins are paid for." And the devil does like a lot of folks who attack Christianity. They say, "Yeah, but when Jesus died, That might have paid for the sins before, but this man just came along 1937 as the humans count. And God said, son, all sin was future when my son died. It covered it all. Not just till next Tuesday at 12. It covered it all. All sin for all time, for all people, if they will just come unto me. They'll just ask for it. So I find myself not with my righteousness, for my righteousness has been explained. My righteousness is called a heap of filthy rags in the sight of God. You adults here, children don't listen to the program. Those filthy rags were menstrual cloths in the original language. That's what man's attempt to be righteous equals. I have no righteousness except that which Jesus Christ has let me borrow from him. That's why Paul keeps saying over and over and over, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. In Christ. I have no salvation unless I'm in Christ. I have no covering for my sin unless I'm in Christ. I had no advocate to stand up on, take my side of things unless I'm in Christ. I can't pray directly to God. I pray through the Lord Jesus Christ because he didn't hear my prayers. I'm not worthy to speak to him, let alone stand in front of his throne of grace, but I know one who is. And he said, on my behalf, you just stand there, son, I'll handle it. And he does. And I said, well, sometimes I don't even know what to pray for, and I can't use the right words, and I get confused, and I can't even get it out of me. And the Holy Spirit of God said, you just go ahead and make noises, and I'll translate. I know what you want. Now I said, what a Savior. What a God. Then Joseph, her husband, being just man, not willing to make her a public example. They didn't want her to be put away and be ridiculed. And you can imagine in a small area like that, and the word gets around in a hurry. And then from then on, she's scorned. He was minded to put her away privily. When he said he was minded, that means he thought about it a great deal. That means that Joseph, a just man, went and he meditated on this thing. This wasn't a quick decision. This wasn't a, as we have had happened in our society many a times. You know somebody had happened to. They were going and getting along, and the little girl got led astray, and she came home pregnant, and the guy that was going to manage her said, that's it, get out, go. And that was the end of it. Didn't think about it very long and made his decision very quickly. You know people who have done that. Joseph didn't. He said, wait a minute, this is special. Something's happened here. And he was warned in a dream, and an angel gave him the information of how this was going to happen, who it was going to happen to, and what was going on. So when it happened, he dwelled about on this thing. He didn't say just in a hurry. He said, wait a minute. I was given a vision about this. I better back off a minute. We won't make a hasty decision here. And while he thought on those things, it said the angel of the Lord appeared to him, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, you see that legal line? Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. And anytime you get a message from God, whether it be scripture or however he has sent somebody to you, whatever he's done, don't you ever fear to do what you've thought about and prayed about and God has led you to do. Because anything you try to do for God, the devil will try to interrupt. I promise you, he does it here through some people we have continually causing trouble, continually trying to interfere with what we do. We got some downtown continually talking about us, why we're here, why do they get to use the parking lot and we can't get to the beach, and yada, 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 yada. Always against the work of the Lord. Isn't that something? That's the devil. That's all that is. That's the devil. People say, don't that bother you? I said, it bothers me about like that little flea was in the jungle sitting on a limb waiting on an animal to come by he could pounce upon, and an elephant came by. And the little flea just jumped with all his might and landed on the elephant's back and said, do you give up? And the elephant didn't even know he was there. And say, we fear not. Thank you. Fear not to take Mary for thy wife. I'll take care of it, the Lord said. For that which is conceived in her. Already done. You hear that? That which is not going to be. Not maybe if you agree to it. Not let's talk this over and find out if you like it or not. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Pretty good confirmation. And she shall bring forth a son. Did you ever realize that the whole thing was a 50-50 proposition if she wasn't who the angel said she was? If they had just gotten out of line, her and Joseph, and had a baby, there's a 50-50 chance it'd been a girl. God takes care of the whole thing, doesn't he? Shall bring forth a son. Now, they're not only told who was going to have the baby, that she was already pregnant before she knew it, that she would bring forth a son, and went ahead and named him while we're here. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. In that economy, you didn't get out of the lineage of your family. If your granddaddy was named Joseph, you were going to be Joseph. They passed it on down. We do that a lot today, don't we? We have John Brown and John Brown Jr. And then we have John Brown Sr. We have John Brown, John Brown the first, John Brown the second, John Brown the third. You have some good rednecks come down to the motel. It was Jr., 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 and Junior, Jr. And ended up, they didn't know how many were there, what they were doing. They just said, gave them the key and took the money. Said, go ahead, just, you know. Bless their heart. Now she'll call his name Jesus. Jesus means Yeshua. Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus means the Savior, the one who came to save. He is the deliverer, one who will deliver us. Well, what is it he came to save? It says, for he shall save his people from their sin. You see, Jesus came to save you from, I call it the 3S program. He came to save you from sin. Somebody had to pay for your sin. Because you can't live in the presence of God with sin. Somebody had to take care of it. That's what he came to do. He came to save you from Satan, because if you don't get saved and you don't accept Christ as your Savior and live in the presence of God the Father, congratulations, you got a new family head, and his name is the devil. You're a son of Satan is what you are. Came to save you. And he came to save you from yourself, the dumbest one of the bunch. Because we'll read, come to church, cuss somebody out the red light when we hit 17, won't we? That's what Ann used to do. Used to take an hour and a half to get up here from where we live before they built 31. She'd yell, get out of the way, little old lady. We're trying to get to church. And I said, wait a minute. We need to talk about this. I said, isn't that something? See, when you're saved, you're saved in three stages. Now, don't get that confused. Once you're saved from the guilt and penalty of sin, you are saved from the guilt of penalty and sin, and you're going home to be with the Lord. Nobody can undo that. Read the book of Romans. Okay. You are being saved from the temptation of sin. The day you got saved, it was still very easy to be tempted in some areas, was it not? But as you continue in your Christian walk and you continue to come to church and listen to the Word of God expounded and you read it for yourself and you have been made a new creature in Christ and you begin to grow in grace, then it's harder for temptation to overcome you. And one day you will be saved from the very presence of sin. That'd be a good day. That's when you go to stand in front of the Lord Jesus and be with him forever. So you're at one of those three stages. Somebody's before the stage and they hadn't even been forgiven of the guilt and penalty of sin yet. And if you're under that guilt and penalty of sin, either you're going to let Jesus pay the penalty or you're going to pay it. For he came to deliver you from what? From the wrath to come. He delivered you from the judgment to come. We've preached on the judgments before. There's about seven listed in the scriptures. And you'll stand before what the street corner theologians think is one great day of judgment. And if you did good, you get to go in. And if you didn't, you don't. That's what the Muslims believe. We know better. We sin continually, do we not? You sin by thought. You sin by deed. You sin sins of omission, things you were supposed to do and didn't do. We've all done that, have we not? Passed a homeless man on the street and failed to stop and at least buy him a sandwich. We've all done that, have we not? On a cold day, hadn't we looked in our closet and chosen a sweater or a coat to wear out of many, only to pass somebody huddled up on a street corner who's shivering from the cold with no place to go, and they didn't have a coat, and you got six at home. We've done that, have we not? Isn't that something? I mean, scripture will get you. Boy, you study the book, you're in trouble. I was riding one winter a few years back, headed toward Florence, and got up there to the countryside on 378. I saw a little man who was crippled in his legs. I obviously had some age on him, and he was carrying two 5-gallon jugs of water. It didn't have water in them at the time. I pulled over and said, "Where are you going, brother?" He said, "Well, I don't have any water. I live in that little mechanic shack up there. Used to be an auto supply place, and I don't have any water. Now I'm going down to a lady's house that lets me use her spigot. Go and get me some water." And I said, "Well, hop in the car here, and I'll carry you down there, and we'll go get the water." So he said, "Well, I appreciate that, white man." I said, "Yes, ma'am, save man, if you will. Color has nothing to do with it." And we began to talk, and said, "Well, do you do this all the time?" Said, "I have to." Said, this is the way I live." And I said, "You got any money coming in?" He said, "No." Said, "Do what I can, working around the houses down here, cutting a little grass in the summer, and a little tough in the winter." I said, "I understand." And I had $75 on me. It's all the money we had. And I said, "Well, let's go to the grocery store. I'll split what I got with you." And went, we bought him some stuff, you know, good grits and stuff, canned stuff. He couldn't cook, couldn't do that. Had a wood-burning stove in there. He could boil water, make him some grits, hominy, and that kind of stuff. And, of course, I asked him, was he saved? Did he know the Lord? He said, "No, sir." I said, "Well, let me tell him about him while we go get the groceries." And we talked. And I asked him, "Did he want to accept the Lord and pray?" He said, "I sure do." And I said, "Well, let's do that." And we prayed, and he accepted the Lord. And I had a leather coat. You remember that leather jacket I used to wear? Come down to here, I'd bought a nice coat. And it was cold. And when I was in a car with a heater, and he was walking. And I said, "Let me give you this jacket to wear." And he said, "Oh, I appreciate that. Now, your car's warm enough." I said, "No, you can keep it. It's yours." And tears came in his eye. And I said, "Well, I got to leave you now." And I gave him his groceries and had a word of prayer with him. I said, "Now, you sure you met Jesus today?" He said, "Yes, I'm sure, and I sure am proud." And I said, "Me too." And left him, never expected to see him or hear him again. I was up that way, and I asked somebody. I said, "The little old man that used to walk by here by the store and get his water down here, lived up there in the in the shack. Is he still around? I'd like to go by and visit him. They said, no. I said, one cold night, he was getting his water and a truck hit him and killed him. I said, man, don't tell me that. Because I know what he was wearing. And I said, well, I'm glad he's gone home. No more cold and no more hunger and no more pain. And now he stands in the presence of his Savior in want or need of anything. And I'm sure glad that I stopped and gave a man a ride to get him some water. Because that's what the Lord did for me. He said, there's going to be a little red-headed boy. And he's not too bright. And he gets in a lot of trouble. And he's going to need a lot of help. And he's going to fall into sin. And he needs somebody to go by and help him. Jesus, if we let you manifest yourself in the flesh, will you go by? He said, yeah, I'll go. Will you take care of his needs? He said, I'll do that. He said, will you feed him? He said, I'll make sure he eats. Will you keep him warm? I'll see that he has clothing. Will you bring him back to live with us? He said, I sure will. So we'll go on down. And that's how the greatest fact of history took place. When Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary without a man. And you professors and theologians and professing to be prisoners who deny the virgin birth of God, please understand, if you keep that stance, you are going straight to hell. Because you do not call the Lord Jesus Christ a liar and darken the doors of heaven. Please understand that. I said, oh, behold, a virgin shall be with child. This is quoting Isaiah, is it not? And shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. I said, well, I never heard them call Jesus Emmanuel. Emmanuel is not a name. Emmanuel is a description. Emmanuel means God with us. Played football with Emmanuel Zouvelakis. I couldn't spell either one of them. Wonderful friend. But Emmanuel was his name. They never called him Emmanuel from then on. They called him Jesus, like the angel said to call him. Call him Savior. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. He got married. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Folks who believe Mary was a perpetual virgin, and that's not true. She had other children. James is one of them. She had some boys and girls. They're named in Scripture. I said, well, how do you know that? Because you don't refer to somebody as somebody's firstborn son unless they have more than one. You refer to him as their son. This is her son, Jesus, her son, Billy, her son, Buddy. You don't say this is her firstborn because there were others born. Just the little things in Scripture are wonderful, aren't they? She brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? So when you see the float and when you see the Christmas manger with that little baby in it, Mary and Joseph standing by, and the shepherds, and the whole story. This year, be a little more happy because he came for you. And all this other stuff is just extra. He came to save you from your sins. And if you don't know him, boy, wouldn't this be a good day for you where you sit, listening on the radio, wherever you are, to say, yes, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. And if he came to forgive me, I certainly won't in on that. Just tell me what to do. You just tell him, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe it's you. I don't know much about your book. I don't know much about the church. I don't know much about the religion. I don't know much of anything. But I do know I'm a sinner. And I do know I want forgiveness. Please forgive me. I repent. I'll turn and walk in a new light, a new direction. Just save me today. You pray that prayer, and I guarantee you the one who sent that baby will have your name written down in the books of heaven in the blood of his son. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good you are that you cared enough to manifest yourself, live a sinless life, die on a cross and be beaten and mistreated and abused and cursed, buried and then conquered death and arose the third day that we might have a lawyer in heaven to plead our case. You said it yourself, come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And the burden of sin sure will make you heavy laden. But the rest that comes from knowing you're forgiven is indescribable. Thank you for that. If there be one here today, or be one on the radio audience, or on the World Wide Web, or someone who receives a CD that someone passes out and passes on, hears this and they don't have a Savior, Lord, have your Spirit to tug on their heart today or when they hear it, that this may be the joy of the most joyous Christmas season they could ever have, for they receive the gift of gifts, the gift of eternal life. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen.